This is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio. Catholic Review Radio is a weekly radio program and podcast hosted by Catholic Review Media, the news operation of the Archdiocese of Baltimore. We are grateful to our Catholic partners for the opportunity to bring quality Catholic programming to our listeners each week.
This is Chris Gunty of the Catholic Review, and welcome to Catholic Review Radio. We are talking today with Baltimore Archbishop William E. Laurie, who is in Rome for the World Synod as one of the delegates of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. Archbishop, we're so glad you're taking the time to talk with us today. I'm sure your days in Rome are pretty busy, and it's about 9:30 there, your time right now. So we understand that it's been a rough couple of weeks for you already.
Well, nice to be with everybody. Thank you.
Before we get into some of the issues facing the delegates, can you first explain to the listeners what a synod is and how the process works? I understand there's a lot of listening and prayerful reflection, not just talking.
Well, the Synod of Bishops was instituted by Pope Paul VI after the Second Vatican Council. And it is met pretty much every 2 to 3 years since then. It's a gathering of representatives of the world episcopate and experts and some major religious superiors to talk about issues facing the church, advising the Pope. For example, things like priestly formation, religious life, social justice.
Yeah, there have been synods on youth and family and all of those, some of those important topics.
All those things, but this synod is different. While the previous synods of Pope Francis have included lay people as observers, this synod in both last year's session and this session includes laity and religious and priests as voting delegates. And so that's a very different thing. And there are some major presentations. There are short speeches given by the delegates, but much of the work is done at small tables where we listen prayerfully to the Holy Spirit, try to discern what the Holy Spirit is saying, and then make our way through what is called the Instrumentum Laboris. It's really a kind of the working document that deals with synodality itself. This really is a synod about how to bring about a certain culture change in the life of the church, overcoming as best we can with God's grace, help of the Holy Spirit, the polarization that can paralyze us and can hobble the church's mission, and attaining to a style of church life where everybody who's a member of the church can feel listened to and participate in the mission of the church.
How does that kind of listening lead to results for the synod at the end of this month?
So if you're looking for a big change in the church's doctrine or some dramatic reversal of church practice, that's probably not going to happen as a result of this synod. I believe that what will come out of this will be some changes in canon law eventually, some changes in practice, but the aim of all of it is to create a more synodal church. That is to say, a church where we walk together, where we care for one another, listen to one another, reach decisions as best we can collaboratively, and discern together the way forward. Now, that doesn't mean that everything is discerned and no decisions are ever made, but it does mean, I think, a very different way of proceeding on mission as a church together.
In the October 9th forum at the Synod, one of the topics was the role and authority of the bishop in a synodal church. In Baltimore, we used a synodal process in the lead up to the synod itself. There were many listening sessions held throughout the archdiocese, but that was also evident in the Seek the City process that looked at restructuring the parishes in Baltimore City. How does that synodal process of listening to each other help you as a bishop, and how do you hope to use that style in the future?
I believe that engaging, listening, attaining as best we can the wisdom of God's people will be of great assistance in the arriving at decisions. And then when I, as bishop, make or take decisions, I have a greater assurance that these decisions are really for the good of the church and the good of the church's mission. So I believe that it does not detract from the bishop's authority. I think it helps them exercise that authority better.
What are the topics that you're finding either most interesting or most challenging that the Synod is addressing?
I think culture change is tremendously challenging. But if you try to change the culture in a school or in a parish or in an office, you know how challenging that is. Well, imagine trying to do this across a universal church with this huge diversity of people, languages, cultures, customs. That is a tremendous undertaking of Pope Francis. And we're sitting at the table in all of our diversity. And at my tables, we all speak English, but we're from many, many different places, from parts of Africa, parts of Asia, Canada, Australia, the United States. And being in those small groups, you get a clearer perception of how different the culture and practices of the church are in other places. And so this is a tremendous undertaking on the part of Pope Francis.
Yeah, and the church has often been referred to as the bark of Peter, the ship of Peter. And we all know that large ships do not turn on a dime. They take time to move their way and make those turns. So I would imagine that's the same in the Synod, that you're seeing this process taking a little bit of time to work.
It is. However, there is great hope on the part of the delegates, most of them at least, that something will come out of this so that there will be some immediate move in this direction.
I think some people would have the impression, and you alluded to this a few minutes ago, that the Synod delegates will vote kind of on topics during the meetings, and that could lead to new policies or new teachings for the church. But it doesn't really work like that, right? I mean, when are we going to see the results of this? You talk about some things being immediate, some canon law being a little bit further down the line because it has to be fleshed out. But when and how will this take shape?
So the work so we have, I don't know, maybe 40 or 50 tables in the audience hall of different languages. And really our work product is all funneled in to the development of a final set of propositions, which we will indeed vote on one by one by one.
Okay.
And everybody will be voting. Many of them will be foundational. Some will be directional. Some will be suggesting or recommending to the Holy Father actual changes in canon law or maybe some new initiatives. And we will vote on those and entrust them to the Holy Father at the end of the process. Many of the, they're sort of called hot button issues that were discussed in the Synod last year, the Holy Father has reserved for study groups. I think there are 9 of them, and they're made up of experts from around the world, and they will be reporting out at the end of June.
Okay. Church teaching takes time to evolve, though, right? I mean, it's sometimes decades, sometimes centuries. How does that happen so that, you know, the same thing that we had in the catechism 400 years ago isn't the same thing we have now?
Church doctrine does grow and it does develop as the result of the church's meditating on the Word of God, studying God's Word, listening to her members, reading the signs of the times and the light of the gospel. And so it does develop, but it develops organically. There was a patristic author named St. Vincent of Lerins. And St. Vincent says that it's sort of like the growth of the body. So the limbs and the organs of a baby are the same in a grown adult. It's the same person, but they have grown and matured. And he makes the comparison to the growth and development of church doctrine. It doesn't become something it was not, but rather it grows and it matures as the church confronts new questions, addresses new challenges, and meditates and studies ever more deeply on the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. Well, we are talking today with Archbishop William Lorry of Baltimore. He is in Rome for the World Synod. We'll be right back after a break, and we'll talk some more about what's going on in Rome at the Synod. This is Chris Gunty of the Catholic Review, and you're listening to Catholic Review Radio.
The Archdiocese of Baltimore makes the protection of children a leading priority in its parishes, schools, and other ministries. The Archdiocese seeks to keep kids safe through training and background checks and by implementing a zero-tolerance policy for anyone credibly accused of abusing a child. For more information about the Archdiocese's efforts to keep our children safe, please visit www.archbalt.org/accountability.
Catholic news from the Archdiocese of Baltimore and around the world with the Catholic Review. It was an evening that left many in the crowd of approximately 350 people at the Church of the Nativity in Timonium feeling uncomfortable and a little hopeful too. Dr. Matthew Desmond, Pulitzer Prize-winning author of Evicted, Poverty and Profit in America, asserted that poverty can truly be eliminated, but it will require changes in law, habits, and attitudes, he said during Catholic Charities of Baltimore's second Journey to Social Justice Symposium. The government still spends money on programs to help the poor, he said, but often goes unused. Quote, poor families pass over billions of dollars in aid each year, Desmond said. We do a bad job of connecting families to programs, end quote. Tax benefits need to aid those who need them, he said, not those who need it least. He suggested donating one's mortgage deduction next tax season. The Internal Revenue Service, he said, could pay roughly $177 billion towards poverty relief if it collected from those businesses and individuals who skipped out on their taxes. Zoning laws need to include affordable housing, he said, noting that affordable housing done right and managed well has zero impact on surrounding home values. 1 in 3 people in the United States, or 108 million, live on $55,000 or less, and 1 in 9, or 38 million people, live below the poverty line. 1 in 18, or 18 million, live in deep poverty, according to Desmond. For more on this story, visit CatholicReview.org. The principal of a high school in southern France introduced confessions during school hours and invited a bishop to speak to students. which was seen as an offense to school diversity, even if the school was Catholic. In an interview with Radio Notre Dame, the station of the Archdiocese of Paris, Archbishop Laurent Ulrich of Paris said on October 12th that, quote, "We must be able to proclaim the gospel in Catholic schools," adding, "There are people who want to silence us," end quote. Of all the private schools in France, 95% are Catholic. They operate under a 1959 agreement with the French state, according to which they follow the same curriculum as public schools and welcome children of all faiths and backgrounds. For more on this story, visit CatholicReview.org. For everyone at Catholic Review Media, I'm Kevin Parks.
As parents, we want to put our children on the right path, one that leads them to become intelligent, responsible, compassionate adults. That path begins with a Catholic education. Catholic schools inspire academic excellence with a balanced curriculum that integrates music, arts, world language, and Catholic faith, while challenging students in the areas of science, math, and technology. Help your child reach their full potential. Enroll in a Catholic school today.
Remember the spirit of your parish community, the power of worshiping together, the warmth of friends new and old who share your faith. Join us for Mass this weekend. Visit archbell.org to find a Catholic parish near you. Feel the joy.
This is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio.
We are back on Catholic Review Radio talking with Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore. He is in Rome for the World Synod of Bishops, which also includes some lay people and other experts as part of that group now. Archbishop, how has the Synod been looking at the role of laity in the church, men and women both, in ministry and in roles that share authority with priests and bishops?
The Synod has certainly focused on the role of all the baptized in the life of the church, recognizing that inherent in baptism is a sort of relationality that we have one to another in the life of the church, just as the persons of the Trinity are related one to another. That coming with baptism are gifts, graces, calls to vocation and ministry, and that the Holy Spirit also bestows special gifts known as charisms. And that it's important for the church's mission that none of this be ignored, but rather that it be harnessed, that it be put at the service of the church's mission. The bishop is a little bit like the conductor of an orchestra, recognizing all the gifts and charisms and ministries bestowed upon the local church. And this is also true of a pastor, and discerns those and makes sure and ensures that they are enabled, that they work together harmoniously, and that they flourish, and that they produce abundant fruit. At the same time, in order to do this well and wisely, every bishop, every pastor needs to have organs whereby he can listen, such as pastoral councils and other forms of gatherings, diocesan gatherings. Synods, diocesan synods were mentioned, metropolitan meetings, provincial meetings, things of that sort of at every level, involving both not only bishops and priests, but also involving laity, and that these things are important. That said, the role of the laity not only to engage in internal ministration of the life of the church, but to bring the gospel outwardly to the culture, still remains primary. And because lay persons go where clerics and religious often do not go, and they are to be carriers of the gospel and agents of creating a more just and tranquil society.
And you mentioned some of those organs that are available to pastors and to bishops. In the Archdiocese of Baltimore, you have the Presbyteral Council and the College of Consultors, which are made up of clergy. But you have two groups that are primarily made up of lay people, the Archdiocesan Financial Council, known in Baltimore as the Board of Financial Administration, and the Archdiocesan Pastoral Council. How does that input from laity and from clergy help you with your work in ministry?
I think that what is being urged here is a more synodal style in these consultative bodies rather than parliamentary style, where you have an agenda and you kind of march through the agenda and you take votes. Now, something like the Board of Financial Administration or consultors, you have to do that. But other things come up. Certainly in presbyteral, and certainly in the Archdiocesan Pastoral Council, they really do require ourselves to pray and listen and discern. And that's also true of the Board of Financial Administration, because we have talked about things that are really of great importance to the future of the archdiocese. So it's not necessarily the creation of a lot of new kinds of consultative or administrative bodies. It's more looking at the ones we have and examining how we can make them function in a more synodal style.
Archbishop Laurie, how does the presence of people from all over the world, you mentioned even in your English-speaking groups, people from a lot of different places, how does that contribute to the wider range of ideas that are discussed at the Synod?
There's nothing like being with people from other places, not for a short time, but for a whole month.
Yeah.
And you're at table with them, and you are having coffee with them and on the breaks. And you develop friendships and you begin opening up one to another and you begin finding out what the challenges are. There are similarities, but there's also different challenges. For example, if you're in parts of Asia where the church is a tiny minority and you are surrounded by many other representatives of the great religions, interreligious dialogue and interculturality are not just concepts. That's sort of how you live and move and have your being. It's far different than what we have here. Mm-hmm. Similarly, our notions of transparency and accountability are different in other places of the world where they're living under oppressive governments. And so one of the things you find out is the importance of context. And context does, in fact, matter. And these conversations can be real eye-openers. And so whatever else comes out of this, I'm very grateful to have this opportunity.
Mm-hmm. Speaking of eye-openers, I understand that you're taking a little break from the Synod to go to Ukraine again. You've been to Ukraine a couple of times with the Knights of Columbus to see the work that they're doing there. By the time this airs, you'll actually be on the ground in Ukraine. What's that trip going to be about?
So it'll be actually my second trip to Ukraine. It's really not terribly different from the first trip. I'm going to, as the Supreme Chaplain of the Knights of Columbus, to offer my support for the tremendous humanitarian work the Ukrainian and Polish Knights of Columbus are doing in Ukraine with orphans, widows, refugees, kids that need coats, chaplains that are heroically serving their people. simply to say that we haven't forgotten. As the war has dragged on and as opinion has perhaps divided somewhat over it, I want to just say, look, as fellow Knights of Columbus, not only have we not forgotten, we are in solidarity with you. And it would be an opportunity also to listen to their experiences.
Well, I hope you stay safe, you and your whole delegation that heads over there. I hope that works out well for you.
Thank you.
We have been talking today through the wonders of modern technology with Archbishop William Lurie, who is in Rome for the World Synod of Bishops. Thank you so much for being with us today.
Glad to be with you, Chris, and glad to be with your listeners.
Thank you. This is Chris Gunty of the Catholic Review, and you have been listening to Catholic Review Radio.
The Catholic Review is the only publication in the Archdiocese of Baltimore that covers the Catholic Church full-time. Pick up the monthly magazine at your parish or have it delivered to your home. Subscribe to our e-newsletter for twice-weekly updates. Just text CR Media to 84576. Follow the Catholic Review on Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube. Read it today in print or online at catholicreview.org. That's catholicreview.org.
Tune in to Catholic Review Radio next week, available on WMET 1160 AM and 103.1 FM. Also, WSJF 92.7 FM in the Sykesville area and WVTO 92.7 FM in Baltimore City. Check us out on SoundCloud or your favorite podcast app.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of Catholic Review Radio. As we prepare for the week ahead, let us do so in prayer together as one community of faith. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us also ask the blessing and intercession of our Blessed Mother as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. May Almighty God bless us and keep us always in his love.